Good morning, church. How are you guys? I'm excited to be here. Like Pastor Jim referenced, we didn't get to be together last week, so I'm excited that we're together today. You all look freezing because your jackets are still on, but you're here, so that's awesome. Like Pastor Jim said, my name is Peter Leidenheim. I'm the Student Ministries Director. I'm excited to be here with you. And I typically start my messages talking a little bit about myself, and my wife, she told me, stop doing that. So I'm not going to talk about myself today. Instead, I want to tell you a little bit about my best friend, Seth. We have a picture, a couple pictures up here. As you can see, Seth and I've known him for a long time. I'm not a small man by any means, and as you can see, he is the world's tallest man. He is one of the few people that makes me look small. I've known Seth for a number of years. In fact, we grew up going to the same church together, Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle. And a unique thing about Seth is he's the son of one of the pastors there, Pastor Scott. I want to tell you a little bit about Smithtown. It's a pretty big church, not unlike Shelter Rock, but instead of having multiple campuses, they have one. So on any given service, they'll have well over 1,000 people attending. And similar to Shelter Rock, the pastors will wait outside in the lobby after service to get to meet and greet and chat with people and engage in relationships. But it's a lot different when you have a few hundred people and when you have over 1,000 people. And so what would happen at Smithtown is when pastors would preach or when they'd be in the lobby, there would literally be a line that started to form to shake hands with the pastor and, you know, have a couple seconds to say hello and share remarks. And so it almost created this culture, at least for me as a kid attending there, of like the pastors felt like celebrities. They were like, wow, it's a big deal. I'm going to shake Pastor Zarlingo's hand today. This is great. And so by the nature of the relationship, Seth being a pastor's son, he, in my mind, kind of had that same appeal. It was like he's almost like a celebrity. He's on this next level. And I can recall him coming back. If you want to throw that picture back up on the screen, one of my first memories of Seth is he came home from something called discipleship training school. He lived in Thailand for a number of years, and he had the mustache and the glasses and the long flowing locks. He was, like I said, the world's tallest man. So I'm like, wow, that is someone I want to be friends with. And it took many years to achieve that status of friend with him. But over the years, I got to know him better. We actually wound up working in the student ministries at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle together. And we really formed this amazing, amazing friendship. You know, we got to bond over some of the most important things in life. We both had a love and a passion for ministry. We both wanted to, in our futures, go into vocational ministry. So we had that we really bonded over and connected over. Seth is a worship pastor, actually, right now at a church in Virginia. And I love to play bass. I love to worship. It's one of my favorite things to do. And so we bonded while leading worship at a brand new young adult ministry that Smithtown had started. So we were really bonding over these important things and finding these similarities. And perhaps the most important thing that we bonded over of all was a mutual love and affection for Taco Bell. We would literally, after every young adult service on Friday nights, we would go to Taco Bell and have conversations in the parking lot over beefy five-layer burritos until about 2 o'clock in the morning. And so over all those years, Seth really became like a brother to me. And because of the nature of our friendship, how close we got, how real we were with each other, how often we saw each other, we had the privilege to go through some of the highest highs in life together. You know, we both got the opportunity to stand by each other's side as we got married. And he got to share and speak into my life at my wedding, and I got the opportunity to do the same at his. And we've also had the privilege of walking through some of the lowest moments of life together. You know, Seth is someone who I reflect on, and I look at him and I could say, this is someone who really became a brother to me. But I didn't always have people in my life like Seth. You know, for a long time when I was young, we moved from Copaig to Smithtown, and I was different. I was just a different kid. I was short, I was chubby, I had a weird haircut, I had a big gap in my teeth. Making friends was not easy, and I really wasn't the social butterfly I've become today. I was actually naturally very introverted. I was a little socially awkward. I was not good at talking with other people, and so I really dealt with a lot of feelings of isolation and being alone and thinking that people weren't really going to be active in my life. However, even at a young age, I started to realize I could not go through life alone. And there's a reality for each and every one of us that stems back literally to the beginning of time, and it's this: God created us to be in relationship with one another. God created us to be in relationship with one another. Literally, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, you see that God makes Adam, right? And Adam and God have this unique relationship where they're walking in the garden together every day. They have this super personal, intimate relationship, unlike pretty much anybody else we've ever seen. And yet, even with that level of intimacy with the Father himself, God still said, it is not good that man should be on his own. And so God created Eve so that Adam and Eve could be in relationship with one another. And I know that you're thinking, yes, it's Valentine's Day and we're talking about Adam and Eve. We're going to talk about relationships. No, we're not going to go there. It's okay. We don't need to talk about that. But the principle is this: God recognized from the beginning in our design that we were made to be in relationship with one another. We were made to go through life together. And so over the course of the years, I started to develop friendships and relationships. But to be honest, in a lot of senses, those relationships that I thought would fulfill me and bring that meaning and that purpose and that connection to my life, honestly, a lot of them left me feeling empty. A lot of them left me feeling empty. And as I pondered why, I started to come to this realization that I think oftentimes our relationships are very surface level. Our friendships are very surface level. I think of one of the most common greetings that you and I might say to each other is, hey, how you doing? Right? Well, that's a very normal way to greet someone. Hey, how are you? And usually the answer we expect is this: good. How are you? And we're locked and loaded. Good. Nice to see you. And we're ready to like move on with our day. When we ask that question, we already have it set in our head of what that conversation is going to look like. It's very rare, if someone were to actually say, you know what, I'm kind of having a rough day, you'd get thrown off guard. Like, whoa, I wasn't prepared for this conversation. You're supposed to say good, I'm supposed to say good back, we're supposed to go our separate ways. A lot of our relationships are very surface level. But God didn't design us to be in meaningless surface level relationships, right? God designed us to be in deep, impactful relationships that would draw us closer to him. Relationships that would allow us to come alongside one another and go through the ups and downs of life together. So I want us to start to ponder this question today as we continue or really finish this series of habits for the weary soul, talking about habits and things that are important for our life that help sustain us through our life. I want us to ask this question as we think about the habit of friendship. What does it mean to have godly friendships? What does it mean to have godly friendships? What do godly friendships look like? Now, if you have your Bibles on you, I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 15, which is where we're going to spend most of our time in the Word today. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. It's going to be on the screen behind me here. Now, this is a portion of Scripture where Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, but also through Scripture, he's speaking to us. He's giving instructions to us as well, and he's giving us an example of exactly what godly friendships look like, exactly what they're supposed to be. So let's dive into this together, starting John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, I read this portion of Scripture, and the first thing that starts to come to my mind is that song, I Am a Friend of God. And I'm not Pastor Steve, and I'm not going to sing, because if I started singing, you'd all leave. And I want you to stay. We're in church today. It's a good thing. So I want you to stay. I'm not going to sing. But it really, I think sometimes we can lose the significance that Jesus Christ calls us his friends. That's huge. And we're gonna unpack that right now. And I believe that as we look at this section of scripture that we just read, we kind of see these three big things, these three big ways that we can identify a godly friendship. We can look to as an example of what a godly friendship looks like. And that's this: a godly friendship is loving, a godly friendship is intentional, and a godly friendship is authentic. Loving, intentional, and authentic. So let's unpack these three words a bit. We're going to start with that word loving and go back to verse 12, where Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now I want to contextualize this for us for a second, because like I said, Jesus is speaking this to his disciples. And this is getting towards the end of Jesus' journey to the cross, right? And we just saw last week that Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. But not just the fact that he's doing the most disgusting job. Let's think about the disciples for a second. These were people who, by our definitions, I would probably classify them as hard to love people. Why do I say that? Well, if you look through Jesus' whole ministry with the disciples, he was constantly getting second-guessed, getting questioned, being disobeyed, having disciples like Peter think that they know better than him. In fact, I read about the disciples, and you know what it sounds like? And I don't mean this to be rude. It sounds like taking middle school boys on a missions trip. They just don't want to listen, and they think they know better. I love middle school boys. That sounds weird. I love going on missions trips with middle school boys. It is so much fun. They are full of energy and excitement. I love youth ministry. But it can be challenging, and they can be difficult to love at times. And that's exactly the context that Jesus is in here. His disciples can be hard to love. In fact, we know that right after this, Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. And Jesus, knowing these things, he still loves them and shows them that loving friendship by humbling himself and washing their feet. That's the model of what a loving, godly friendship looks like. You know, I do reflect on my life a little bit, and I'll be honest with you, I was hard to love for a lot of my life. My wife might say I'm still hard to love now, but I was hard to love, especially when I was younger. See, I started to get out of that, a little bit out of that awkward stage. I was still pretty awkward, but I started to get more vocal and find my voice. And I just liked to be a dumb kid. That's what I did. I was a dumb kid. And I think to someone that you guys might know, Ren Janerain, who's a part of this church and has been with the youth ministry here and is a volunteer currently. You know, Ren was someone who was a couple of years older than me, but I grew up with him. And his first memory of me, he shares, is that I was running around this cafeteria yelling and screaming at the top of my lungs because they had Twinkies. They had Twinkies, and I was so excited. And so, obviously, if you run around screaming in the cafeteria, they have Twinkies, you're not the person that everybody's going to say, ooh, let me go sit down and have lunch with that kid, right? But Ren was someone who saw a kid that needed to be loved. Someone that was probably going to be difficult. Someone that was probably going to be annoying and obnoxious, yet Ren came alongside me and gave me a friend that I needed. He went out of his way to say, I'm going to love this kid because God has first loved me. And I can't tell you the profound impact that has had in my life to this day. In fact, it has helped shape me into the man who I've become. Having Ren go out of his way to show an unlovable kid love literally helped me to understand and see and feel and know the love of the Father for me. He literally was the hands and feet of God by being a loving friend. You know, a godly friendship, it sees past people's imperfections, past their differences, past the junk in their life, past the obnoxiousness. A godly friendship looks at people and sees a creation of the Most High God. And so I want to ask you this question. Who might be God bringing to your mind now, saying, you need to love them? Or if you might be in this room and you're saying, well, I really haven't felt that love. I want you to know how deeply and intimately the Father loves you. These aren't just words. This isn't just church. This is reality. The Father loves you. Who might God be asking you to love better? to show love to. Let's unpack that next word. Godly friendship is intentional. Jesus says this, starting in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." You know, one of the things I really love about Jesus, and one of the reasons that I've fallen in love with Jesus, is because he's not a man who speaks empty words, right? He puts his money where his mouth is, and I don't think the disciples knew in this moment or understood that he wasn't just speaking metaphorically. He literally went and laid his life down for his friends. And like I said earlier, this is him speaking to the disciples, but through Scripture to us as well. Jesus laid his life down for you and for me. See, because of sin, we're separated from God. Because of sin, we deserve to die. But Jesus loved us so much that he intentionally said, "I'm going to be obedient to the Father to the point of death, because I know that's the only way to bring salvation to my friends." Now, you and I are probably never going to be in a position where we actually have to lay down our lives for our friends. But being intentional is so important in godly friendships. It's so important. And I came across this story this past week of a woman named Gertie McKenna. Gertie is a woman who was diagnosed with breast cancer. And during the course of her treatment, she had to go through chemotherapy, and one of the side effects was that she wound up losing all of her hair. Now, I can't imagine, you know, I've had a buzzed head before, but I can't imagine how difficult that must be to lose your hair, especially as a woman, to have that taken away from you by no choice of your own. I can't imagine the feelings of isolation or worry or what you're worrying about people might think about you or say about you. That's a scary thing to have to go through alone. I can't even imagine it. But you see, Gertie had these 11 other women in her life. And these 11 women made a choice and said, "We're going to walk through this with you." And every one of those other 11 women, healthy and fine, shaved their heads bald so that she wouldn't have to go through that alone. That's what an intentional friendship looks like. It's being there for people, not just in the good times, but especially in those difficult moments. You know, if this season of COVID and distancing has taught me anything, it's the importance of being intentional in your relationships. I'll be honest with you, the start of this season for me was very tough. I might have been an introvert for a lot of my life, but I am a social butterfly now. And so To be cooped up in my house for months at a time was genuinely difficult for me. I really started feeling lonely and isolated and like I was stuck. That's a dry throat cough, not a COVID cough. Do not be worried. But I'm grateful because I have people in my life like my buddy Seth that I mentioned earlier. And I think of another buddy of mine, one of my close friends, my buddy Luke. You know, Seth lives in Virginia, Luke lives in Florida, and so part of our friendship already, and they're two of the closest people in my life, is that we already have structured into our friendship that we'll call each other on a regular basis, that we'll share with each other what's going on, that we'll pray for each other. And you know, I can't tell you that the intentionality of those two men making sure in March and April and May to call me once a week and check in, how much that sustained me through the difficulty of this season. You know, when you don't see people on a regular basis, it becomes that much more important and that much more difficult to be intentional. But intentionality is so important, whether it's being intentional to reach out or making sure that you're intentional to have depth in your relationship with people. Intentional friendships are so important. It's what Jesus modeled. He modeled the intentionality by laying down his life for you and I. So I want to ask this question. Is there someone in your life that's going through a tough season right now? Is there someone that maybe you've disconnected from? Someone that maybe, you know, you're feeling isolated and lonely, and someone that you need to reach out to just to have that connection in your life? Remember, we weren't made to go through this alone. So who might God be wanting you to intentionally reach out to today? And that moves us into this last word. A godly friendship is authentic. Jesus says this to his disciples in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." See, he's proclaiming and setting the standard, giving the example that he has given. He has told everything to his disciples. He has been fully vulnerable with his disciples. He has shared all who he is with them. He's setting that example. I'll be honest, I think of these three words that we see, Pastor Jim, you are a saint. That is an intentional friend. Throat's dry, he brings me water. I think that this authenticity is probably the hardest thing for you and I. We can be loving, right? We can be intentional. But to be authentic can sometimes be scary. You know, many of us, I'm going to say this, many of us have been wearing a mask long before COVID started. For the people in the back, many of us have been wearing a mask since long before COVID started. See, we live in this social era where everything is online and everybody seems to have this perfect life. And we start to feel like we need to acquire a certain status. We need to acquire a certain level of wealth. We need to acquire a certain standing to be valuable to others, to fit in with others. We need to put on this front that we're perfect and we've got life together. Believe me, as someone who works vocationally in ministry, it's kind of a weird thing to think about being vulnerable and sharing, you know what, I struggle with this. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to have my life together. And I think all of us, being open, being authentic, being vulnerable, is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Yet Jesus sets the example of vulnerability, and I want to read here quickly from Matthew verse 17, because we read this. This is when Jesus is going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see, Jesus was always fully God and fully man, but in order to be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, he had to set aside his deity, his divine nature, and walk this earth in his humanity. He had to be the blameless lamb to be the right sacrifice for our sins. Yet Jesus takes these three friends of his up to this mountain and reveals his true nature to them. Reveals his divine nature to them. Holds nothing back about himself before them. And you know, I can read this and say, well, you know, that's kind of easy. I can be authentic about the good things in my life, right? Like if I was God in flesh, I was like, yes, I'm God. That's an awesome thing to be vulnerable about. That's not necessarily intimidating. What is intimidating is when we have to share the dirty, the shameful, the stuff that we're not proud of, the stuff that we regret, the stuff that we struggle with. That's the difficult stuff to be vulnerable with. Yet it's vital that we have people in our lives that we can be fully vulnerable and transparent before. You know, literally one of the most impactful portions of Scripture that has ever, you know, been received in my life are these words in James chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, it says, Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, and this is the part I really want us to focus on, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, this is a command that comes with a promise. Confess your sins. Confess your sin, your shame. Confess the darkness that you don't want to see before one another so that you may be healed. The enemy wants us to feel isolated and alone, and like we have to shoulder the burden and the weight and the yoke of our sin alone. But what God is telling us is, no, be vulnerable, be real, be authentic, because when you confess to each other, you can pray for each other. And when you pray for each other, healing can come in. Healing and restoration can begin to take place. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to go up on your rooftop and start shouting to your neighborhood, hey, I get angry. Hey, I have this junk in my life. But follow Jesus' model. Jesus had these three, he had his 12 disciples, and then even amongst those 12, he had these three that he said, I'm going to bear my all before them. I've talked a lot about Seth today, and one of the things I admire about him is how vulnerable and authentic he is. Just this past week on Wednesday, he called me to let me know that he was struggling with some stuff, to ask for prayer. And again, he's someone who's a pastor. He's a worship pastor. And it can be intimidating because we want to feel like we've got our relationship with God right and we've got our priorities straight and we're obedient, we're leading by example. But the freedom that comes with that confession, that we're able to pray together. We've seen, unfortunately, so many pastors falling in the media, big pastors, Carl Lentz. We're hearing about the private life of Ravi Zacharias, and I have to believe that a part of the reason that this stuff manifests to such a big level is because they don't have people in their life that they're bearing their all to. They don't have people in their life that they're saying, this is what I'm struggling with. Pray for me. And when we have those relationships, those authentic relationships, we can be vulnerable, we can be real, we don't have to put on a mask. But instead, we can receive prayer and receive healing and grow. Authenticity is vital for the development of meaningful, godly relationships. Is God asking you to take off your mask today? Not in church, leave it on. But in your relationships, is God asking you to take off that mask? We were not made to do life alone. God created us to be in relationship with one another, meaningful relationship with one another, in godly friendships that are loving, intentional, and authentic. And when you're in friendships, when you make it a purpose to be in friendships that are loving, intentional, and authentic, those friendships are going to draw you to a place of deeper intimacy and obedience with Christ. And so my challenge for us today is this, that we would make it our mission that our friendships would do just that, that our friendships would push us towards intimacy and obedience to Christ. Make it our mission that our relationships, our friendships would push us towards intimacy and obedience to Christ. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't have that community. I don't necessarily know if I have those people in my life. Let me tell you one of the best ways to get involved in a group like this and start to develop these kind of relationships is small groups. I got involved in small groups when I was a teenager. I built those friendships, those relationships, and those have literally carried me and helped shape me into the man I am today. Those friendships have helped me form, deep, impactful, meaningful relationship with Christ. They have showed me God's love. They have showed me God's intentionality, his care in my life. So I want to encourage you. We have so many small groups in this whole church. There's so many ways to get plugged into a community. And so if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Not for the sake of being a part of a program, but for the sake of being involved in a community that will help you grow and develop in your relationship with Christ. And maybe it might not even have to be necessarily a branded small group. I have a group of men in my life from this church, Don D'Antona, Mike Schumann, Ren Janarain, and Mike Fenimore. We're different backgrounds, we're different ages, but we make it a point to get together at least once a month and go through life together. We pray for each other. I texted them literally this morning, individual things that I'm praying for them for. I texted Don that I was praying for his family, for safe travels, for Mike Schumann, for grace and peace in his household as they, go through the early stages of parenting their first child. for Ren for his wife's surgery that happened this past week, and for Mike navigating a season post-graduation and starting a new job. You know, we have this group of five men that we go through life together. We draw each other closer to Christ, and we're real and vulnerable with each other. We're intentional, and we're praying for one another. Find that community for your life. It is vital for you. You know, one of the things I want to stress as we wrap up here is the importance that we're vulnerable, not just within our Christian community, but that we also bring that vulnerability out to others. You know, Jim had shared a story, an illustration a couple of months ago. And he was saying, you know, how weird would it be if I had a friend and we had been friends for years. And after 2 or 3 years of friendship, I finally told him, oh, by the way, I'm married. It would probably be weird to that person, well, why didn't you tell me that 2.5 years ago? Like, that's a pretty big piece of your life. Yet I think you and I, we can have a tendency to do that with our relationship with Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We say we're followers of Jesus, yet in a lot of ways, we're not vulnerable with everybody about that. And if there is one thing that we should be shouting from the rooftops to our neighbors, it's the goodness of Jesus. It's being vulnerable that, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm going to be unapologetic about it. I'm going to be proud of that because of who my God is and what he's done in my life. I know that that can be intimidating, the prospect and the idea of that, sharing that with your friends in school, with your colleagues at work, with your boss, with that relative that wants nothing to do with God and thinks that God is evil and all the problems in the world are because of God. It can be intimidating to say, let me talk to you about Jesus and how good he is. But in the same way that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we now who have been impacted and changed and transformed and saved by his goodness, we need to be willing to take the slings and arrows of the world to bring that gospel to one another. Your godly friendships are so important for us to develop and grow and get deeper and more intimate, but it's also important that we display a godly friend to others. That we be that godly friend for others. Having friendships, being in relationships, it's a vital part of how we were designed. So I want to encourage you today. Go out there and be a great friend.